I want you to look again, verse 14 of this text. You'll notice here there are really three different Bible characters under discussion in the Word of God. And Elisha said, verse 14, "As the Lord of hosts liveth, before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee, nor see thee." Obviously, three different people in the text who are also the main characters of this entire chapter are, number one, a man named Elisha, number two, Jehoshaphat, and number three, King Jehoram, who is the object of Elisha's scorn. "Were it not for Jehoshaphat," Elisha said, "I wouldn't even look toward thee." And of course, the "thee" is Jehoram, the ruler of Israel. So you have these three different men all put into this one chapter, which concern one very important event in Israel's history, and which teaches us a priceless spiritual truth about the power of influence in our lives. Some of you may remember many years ago a book called Life is Tremendous by Charles Jones. Charles Tremendous Jones, they called him. And you know, the most famous line, which is the very theme of that book, are found in the very first words. He said, quote, "You will be the same person 5 years that you are, five years from now that you are today, except for two things. Number one, the people that you embrace. And number two, the books that you read." Well, you know, the first part of that saying is something that our God is the great authority on and has much, much to say about. Matter of fact, there is no one subject illustrated any more in all of the scriptures than the power of influence. And so it is that I hope you listen very carefully this morning. I want to speak on the subject, the people you embrace, the people that you embrace. Father, help us, please, God, I pray. We need your help. We need your word. We need truth. In a society and an age in which truth has fallen in the street, I pray, God, that we will open our hearts and our minds to the Holy Spirit and his guidance through your powerful word. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to ask you this morning if you realize the degree of the power of influence, the power of influence that others have on our lives. Do you realize just how quickly, for example, we pick up the spirit, the attitude of those who most often are around us? A mother and her little son walked into church one morning, and the pastor greeted them and asked where the dad was. He was a deacon, and the boy said he was sick today, so I got to ride in the front seat with mom. And the pastor said, "Boy, that must have been a lot of fun." And the boy said, "No, not quite as much fun as usual. I was looking for all of the idiots." And the pastor said, "What idiots?" And the boy said, "Well, when dad drives, there are always five or six idiots that we see on the highway." You know, the spirit and the attitude of people that we are around always affect our own. And I'll say this again. I'm not sure if in the entire Bible, especially with regards to the nation of God and the people of God in the Old Testament, I'm not sure if the entire Old Testament scriptures offer a more powerful and practical warning or lesson than the lesson of influence. The lesson of what happens when God's people make the wrong alliances, when God's servants associate themselves with the wrong crowd. Virtually every problem that Israel's kings ever experienced were the result of disobeying God and associating with the wrong crowd. So there's nothing quite as powerful to me as the power of influence and persuasion by association. And I must say, that's not only for bad, it is also for good. Iron sharpens iron. So how exactly is all of that illustrated in the lives of these three men? Well, the first thing I want you to notice, number one, is the influence of the foolish. The influence of the foolish. Notice verse 1 of our text. "Now Jehoram, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel in Samaria, the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 12 years. And he wrought evil in the sight of the Lord." Go down to verse 7. "And he went and sent to Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, saying, The king of Moab hath rebelled against me. Wilt thou go with me against Moab to battle? And he said, I will go up. I am as thou art, my people as thy people, and my horses as thy horses." In other words, folks, what you have here is a very similar situation that Jehoshaphat, a godly king, had gotten himself into once before. Let me read to you that occasion in 2 Chronicles. Here's what it says. Listen carefully. "And Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned to his house in peace. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, went out to meet him and said to Jehoshaphat, shouldest thou help the ungodly and love them that hate the Lord? Therefore is wrath upon thee from the Lord. Nevertheless, there are good things found in thee, in that thou hast taken away the groves out of the land and hast regarded thine heart to seek God. Obviously, this is the wrong association. In this case, it is Jehoram, king of Israel, a very bad king, influencing Jehoshaphat, a very good king. So you see, the king of Judah, without waiting and without praying, without any counsel, King Jehoshaphat makes an alliance with Jehoram, who was simply on a personal vendetta. Let me say, Jehoram himself, early on, made some very good decisions. And he would have become a wonderful king. You know that? Had it not been for the influences of the foolish in his life. Look at verse 2 of chapter 3. He wrought evil in the sight of the Lord, but not like his father and like his mother. For he put away the images of Baal his father had made. Nevertheless, he cleaved unto the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, which made Israel to sin. He departed not therefrom. Now please hear this. Everybody in this room, everybody in the sound of my voice is affected and persuaded by something and someone. And you know the reason why Jehoshaphat finds himself in our text in this terrible situation, the reason that he is surrounded and engulfed by problems and dangers now that were never his to own, is that he was moved by the actions and the motives and the influences of the person that he was with. Verse 8. He said, which way shall we go up? And he answered, the way through the wilderness of Edom. So the king of Israel went, and the king of Judah, and the king of Edom. And they fetched a compass of 7 days' journey, and there was no water for the host, for the cattle that followed them. They're in trouble, in other words. Now I'm going to ask you a question. How did godly and wise Jehoshaphat end up with a king of Edom, an idolater, and end up in this situation? Folks, it's very, very simple. If you let the foolish influence you, it will always lead you further downhill into foolishness. So now you have this idolater. He's a fool. And you have a good man outside of the will of God, all together on a 7 days' journey without water and sitting ducks for the armies of Moab. Look at verse 10. And the king of Israel said, alas, that the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. I'm going to ask you a question. How in the world did Jehoshaphat get himself into this mess? How has our country, you look at our debt, our standing in the world, and where we could be a year from now, 2 years, how in the world can you get into that kind of a mess? Jehoshaphat is in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong crowd. He's fighting the wrong battle with the wrong means and the wrong motive, and now he's about to die. How in the world did he ever do this? It's very simple again. It's the same way that all good people find themselves outside of God's will and into great trouble. They simply join their hearts and their hands with others who are also outside of God's will. Ladies and gentlemen, if you choose this morning to fellowship with a scorner, you don't just choose to fellowship with a scorner. You're actually choosing to become one and to endure all of the troubles and the trials that scorner brings into your life. Why? Because everybody has the power of influence. Some young person in here says, you know, Pastor, I'm not going to become a pothead. I just like to hang out with potheads. Okay, whatever you say, future pothead. When I used to speak at youth conferences, I would often ask the young people to imagine in their mind's eye. I'd say, think of the very first time you smoked. Think about it. Picture it in your mind. Now that you have that picture in your mind of the very first time that you smoked, were you with somebody? And it's unbelievable. I don't care how big the crowd, it resonated immediately. You could see it on their faces. They were always with somebody. Let me ask you a question. What are the things that you read, the music, the movies, the people you fellowship with, the families that you hang with day in and day out, that you embrace the most. I'm telling you again, that's the kind of overpowering influence that will determine all of your choices in life. Your very direction in life is so often determined by the influence of the people that you hang with. It brings me to the second truth in the text, which is number two, the influence of the faithful. Look at verse 11. But Jehoshaphat said, "Is there not here a prophet of the Lord, that we may inquire of the Lord by him?" And one of the king of Israel's servants answered and said, "Here is Elisha, the son of Shaphat, which poured water on the hands of Elijah." And Jehoshaphat said, "The word of the Lord is with him." So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. In other words, look, finally, Jehoshaphat is going to place himself under the influence of someone who is faithful. He made a mistake. We all make mistakes. But at last, now he wants to be sure that he's under the right influence because, well, he's in trouble. And you know what? For sure, Elisha is the right influence. He is a faithful man who, by the way, may not tell the king what he wants to hear, but will certainly tell him what he ought to hear, and therefore what he needs to hear. And you know, folks, that's the great thing about faithful people. They don't just tell you to do what's convenient. They encourage you to do what's good and what's worthy. Proverbs 27:6 says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." When I was 15 years of age, I was very active in our church. I'd been saved about a couple years. And much like the young people here, I was very faithful in our youth group. I was a preacher boy. There was this one girl in the Sunday morning crowd who was just beautiful. You know, 15-year-olds don't have a lot of wisdom to know at that time that it's not about looks. Like the old farmer, he put an ad in the paper, "Farmer wants to wed 40-year-old woman with a tractor. Please send picture of tractor." Well, he had some wisdom. I didn't have that kind of wisdom. So I'm looking at this girl, and she and her friends were pretty wild. Unfortunately, this girl started paying me some attention. Within a couple months, we were about this close to becoming an item. And you know, it's funny because I didn't notice it, but during that time, I didn't notice it at the time, my spirit was changing a lot. I was becoming a little more cynical. I was starting to move backwards and backwards and backwards in the back pews until I was where Remo is right now. I was a little more negative. I was becoming a little more sullen. One night I was sitting in a pew, Sunday night, and I was looking at some pictures of her and I that someone had taken and developed and gave to me. And she didn't come on Sunday nights. Godly man, an older man, came over and sat down next to me. And he was a very kind man. I was a bus kid, but he was always an encouragement. And this time he looked at me and he said, with that North Carolina accent, he said, "Jimmy, you keep walking. You keep a walking down this path on spiritually, you're going to be as dry as cracker juice." He said, "Pastor, what did you do?" You know what I did? I got mad. I rolled my eyes. Because I was smarter than that man. And then I thought, dry as cracker juice. What kind of podunk, Andy Griffith, Barney Fife saying is that? But you know something, beloved? He was absolutely right. And when I laid my head on my pillow at night, I knew that he was right. For over 40 years now, I've been thankful that someone cared enough. He didn't do it in pride or malice or vindictiveness. He had long earned the right to come up and sit next to me and speak to me because of his prior investment of love and compassion in my life. He was a faithful friend. A faithful friend. He was a friend who could see that I was drifting away. One of the few that stayed with me. I remember reading in the 1970s, there was a coach, UCLA, named Pepper Rogers. He was having a dismal season and everybody was trying to, you know, be his sycophant and do this and do that. But all of his friends left him. And he said one day he realized that his best friend was his dog. A man's best friend is his dog. And he went to his wife and he said, "Honey, everybody's forsaking me. A man's best friend is his dog, but a man needs two friends." And so he said she went out and bought him another dog. She forsook him. But, you know, the influences of the faithful were a tremendous blessing in my life. and I found them amongst God's people. You know, in part, that's why God commands us to be in church. It is not ritual. It's not liturgy. It's not about earning merit badges and spiritual brownie points in coming to Sunday school or church fellowships. It is placing yourself under the influence of the faithful. If I weren't here today, where would I be? If I don't come tonight, where will I be? What will I be watching and seeing and listening to? The wonderful benefits of the influence of the faithful. But it brings us, thirdly and most importantly, number three, to the influence of the Father. Look at verse 14, and I want you to follow this very carefully. And Elisha said, "As the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee. But now bring me a minstrel." And it came to pass that when the minstrel played, the hand of the Lord came upon Elisha. The influence of the foolish is illustrated with Jehoram and Jehoshaphat. The influence of the faithful is illustrated with Elisha and King Jehoshaphat. But you know something, folks? Here you have the influence of God Himself. The influence of the Father to Elisha, the direct spiritual influence that all of us must and need to have every single day of our lives. You know why? Verse 15 again says this, "And now bring me a minstrel." Can I ask you a question? Why did Elisha want music to be played at this point? What's the meaning of this? If you've studied this text and the parallel text, you'll understand that in verse 14, Elisha is not in a very good mood. In fact, it's obvious from the sight of these three kings, he's pretty much soured in his spirit. Kind of like watching MSNBC, if you know what I mean. Look at verse 13. "And Elisha said unto the king of Israel, What have I to do with thee? Get thee to the prophets of thy father and to the prophets of thy mother. And the king of Israel said unto him, Nay, for the Lord hath called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. And Elisha said, As the Lord of hosts liveth before whom I stand, surely, were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, I would not look toward thee nor see thee." There's nothing about this alliance that makes this prophet, Elisha, very happy at all. You have Jehoram A, leading Israel astray. B, you have the king of Edom. He's an idolater, and he's in all of his rabble. And C, you have Jehoshaphat, who should have known better. He's breaking Elisha's heart, who shouldn't have associated with these people. Elisha's irritated. He's bothered. He's disappointed with Jehoshaphat. Let's just say he's not in the right frame of mind at this point to hear a word from God. So you see, now you know what the music was for. It's pretty much the same reason we have music, godly music, church services. It's to get grumpy, whiny Remo in a better mood. Maybe. Amen? Just kidding, Remo. But here's Elisha. The scripture says that he's in a camp where three nations mix their discordant voices, noisy, fearful, a clamorous and thirsty crowd. They are led by the son of Ahab and Jezebel. And you know, with all of this uproar and all of this confusion and all of Elisha's emotions at a full pitch, the prophet realizes something. I think he realizes what all of us at times must realize. That maybe he's not in the perfect frame of mind. He is a human. Elijah and Elijah were men of like passions as we are. They were flesh. How many families come to church, and maybe this morning, bless your heart, car didn't start, needed to jump, alarm went off late, you're rushing around, the toast is burnt, kids are fighting, dad's grouch, toddler's diapers overloaded and down to the knees. They're already exhausted for Sunday school, and someone says, "Come on, smile, brother, it's the Lord's day. Don't you feel like it's the Lord's day?" No, you feel like it's the apocalypse. That's how you feel. Just like Elisha, you realize you need something to prepare your heart, because your heart needs something from God Himself. You see, after all, the greatest and the best of all influences in life is the Word of God itself. Verse 15 says, "The hand of the Lord came upon Elisha." We need that same hand of influence to prepare us for the inevitable influences of the foolish that are out there in this world. I'll say it again, everybody's influenced by someone. Proverbs 13:20 is a great text. It says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise." That's powerful enough by itself. If you were to take that literally as if it's really true, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise," then you would say to yourself, "I'm going to spend my time with wise men." But that's not all the verse. "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of the fools shall be destroyed." You know, that verse doesn't say that you will always become a fool, but it does say that if you're a companion with fools, when their lives explode, you will get hit by the shrapnel. A companion of fools will be destroyed. Young people, take a long look at who you hang with. Matter of fact, take a long look at where they are going 5 and 10 years from now, because that's where you will be. And the pain and the heartache they suffer is what you will embrace. As God's child, your heavenly Father wants you to be under the influence of His mighty hand. Because, you know, the Christian life is a pilgrimage. I've been thinking about these dear brothers who've gone home to be with the Lord. Brother Lowe, yesterday Brother Rigsby. These were aged saints of God. Brother Gale. And you know, it's reminded me that we're on a long journey. These men were faithful. The Christian life, an entire lifetime of faithful trusting and hearing and obeying. You are traveling. Here's the question. You're traveling on this pilgrimage. The question is, who are you traveling companions? Who are you traveling with? Because it is impossible. It is impossible as a child of God to finish your pilgrimage faithfully without His hand and His word constantly influencing your walk and your work. You know, every year, about this time of year, I notice the Major League Baseball players just down the road at spring training. And over there, I'll come by and I'll drive by sometimes on purpose and I'll see the Florida Marlins and sometimes these other guys who wear red. I don't know who they are, but I see them there. And I'll pull over and they're doing a lot of, especially the ones that are trying to make it on the team, a lot of basic practice. And sometimes I'll watch and for the most part, there's nobody there to really cheer. They're not taking a whole lot of stats and putting them in the paper. Not a lot of glamour. It's just batting practice and drills and running the base paths and catching fly balls and turning double plays over and over and over again. I'll come back sometimes and you'll notice in the afternoon, same thing. Always little groups of ball players huddled together, sitting in the grass, doing exercises, various coaches going over all the things and the rules and the drills that they already know and have known since Little League. Reminding them how to make a tag, how to run down a fly ball, how to turn a double play, how to slide in the second, how to run on their toes and not their heels. One reminder of instruction after another. In fact, if you go to some of the games themselves, you'll see coaches giving advice and counsel over and over again. Do you know why they do that? Because there is a long summer up ahead. It's a long season between February and October, and the only way to make it to October is to hear and listen and follow the voices of the coach all along the way. I mentioned these people who've gone home to be with the Lord. You look at them and their lives. Mrs. Davidson. I mean, all of these. Mrs. Phillips. And you ask yourself, okay, they were faithful. They were, right? I mean, they finished well. Okay, then look at who they were with. Look at their influences the past 5 years, the past 15 years, the past 20 years. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not by accident. How important is influence and persuasion? I can tell you that it is all important. Beloved, our pilgrimage lies before us. It's a long journey that includes little defeats as well as victories. And while, yes, the final victory is absolutely guaranteed, it is crucial for your part and mine that we embrace the right people. that we do not embrace the influence of the Jehorams of this world, but we embrace the influence of the faithful, and especially the influence of the Father. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Many, many years ago, when people would start asking me to sign their Bible, something we used to do back in the day, I would always sign that. That verse, that one text, changed my life when I was in college. There's a progression in that verse. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not, nor standeth, nor sitteth. If you're walking in the counsel of the ungodly, pretty soon you'll be standing. And then when you're doing that, it won't be long, and you'll be seated. That's where you will be. You will be seated in the seat of the scornful. And that is a seat that no one needs to be in. Father, thank you for your word. And how many times, dear God, you have shown us by way of illustration in the Old Testament, by way of doctrine and admonition in the New Testament, that evil communications corrupt good manners. That what concord hath Christ with Belial? I pray, Father, that we will take a long, hard look at the influences in our lives. Thank you for the great guiding hand of your influence through your word and your presence. May we submit to it afresh today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.